ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Hare Krishna. I'm delighted to be back here, and I thank the temple administration for having me, Radhanath Swami, for greeting me. And before I read a verse and some words in Bhagavad Gita, first of all, I'd like to wish all of you a Happy New Year. Happy New Year, yes, indeed. But the new year comes with a little bit of poignant sadness for me, because last time I was here in April, I became, I had such a beautiful and wonderful connection with one very beloved devotee of this temple, for whom you had a memorial service 2 months ago, I think. And I wasn't able to attend. But how I miss Srinathji, and I was so looking forward to being with him today and the next few days of meetings. And when I was with him, we met several times in April, and one of the things that I noticed, he had such a thirst for Krishna Bhakti, such a thirst for it, even to the point where he pestered me for me to give him my book, Dance of Divine Love, which I only carried around to show interested people, and then I would bring back to the United States, because it is a very expensive book, 62 American dollars. So he was eyeing this book, and he said, "I want that book." And I said, "You cannot have this book." But by the time I was speaking with him, he had such a thirst, I just gave him the book. And he was getting his checkbook out to write me a reimbursement for the book. And I refused it, even as the poor scholar that I am. Professors don't get paid very much, you know. So I really wanted to take the check, you know. But I couldn't. He was so, it was, his heart was filled with bhakti and such inspiration. And he inspired me. Gauranga Mahaprabhu asked Ramananda Roy, "What is the most painful thing in this world?" And he said, "It is the loss of a Vaishnava." So, being back here on this New Year's Day, I'm happy to be here and to greet all of you on this New Year's Day. At the same time, I'm also feeling some pain in my heart, because I miss him. So I'll read a verse from Bhagavad Gita. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mam evaishyasi satyam te pratijane priyosi me. And I think this verse will work nicely within today's theme. What is today's theme? Oh, yes. Today's theme is Krishna is calling each one of us. Colon Bhagavad Gita. So I want to speak today about how Krishna is calling us, each one of us, as individual jivas, as infinitesimal beings. We can only call one person at a time. Have you noticed? Or sometimes you can have conference call. Maybe two people. Maybe three people. Maybe four people. But you know how messy it gets. Krishna is calling us all at the same time. He is that special feature on his phone service. Krishna says, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me and offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise this because you are my very dear friend. Let me emphasize some of the drama of this verse. Priyosime. He's saying, because I love you, I desire that you come to me. I desire very much that you come to me. And I have counted, as a scholar of the Bhagavad Gita, I have counted over 20 times in the 575 verses that Krishna speaks in the Gita. I have counted over 20 times where Krishna is preoccupied about our coming to him. He desires this. Why? Because pratijane priyosime. I promise this to you because I love you so much. Priya means beloved. You are beloved to me. You are beloved to me. And therefore, I want you to come to me. Those whom we love, we want to come closer to. That is natural. Prabhupada says here, the most confidential part of knowledge is that one should become a pure devotee of Krishna and always think of him and act for him. One should not become an official meditator. Life should be so molded that one will always have the chance to think of Krishna. So here Prabhupada is saying something about meditation, about yoga. What is the use of yoga if it is not constantly a contemplation on Krishna? Now, in Patanjali's Yoga Sutra, there is a kind of mechanics of yoga described there. There's a mechanics. If you do this, you can focus on a single object. You'll have to bring the attention back to that object in dharana, in the dharana limb of yoga, in the Ashtanga system. And in dhyana, then there is an uninterrupted flow of awareness toward that object. And then in samadhi, there is the deepest attention given to that object. But once you get into the Yoga Sutra and you understand that samadhi has 8 more steps. So you have attained perfection, but you have 8 more steps of perfection to go. It's a little disappointing, anticlimactic, I would say. But all of this is taken care of by just setting your eyes, and please do this with me, setting your eyes on the beautiful forms of Radha and Krishna. You may not appreciate it, but you've just attained the highest form of samadhi spoken of in the Yoga Sutra. Let's do it again, okay? You're looking at me now. That's not so good. Turn your vision now. Avert your vision to the divine forms of Radha and Krishna. You've just attained the perfection of Patanjali Yoga. Congratulations to all of you. Happy New Year. You can now say that you began the New Year with samadhi, the highest state of samadhi, nirvikalpa samadhi. Absolutely perfect absorption in the highest object of meditation. Sri Radha and Sri Krishna. When you are in love, you don't have to think about, oh, I need to focus on my beloved. Even in this world, someone who is in love. Now, I teach many students in the university, and occasionally I can kind of notice a student who is present in my class They're listening, but I can tell they're somewhere else. They're not entirely engrossed in the professor's lecture. They are elsewhere. Oh yes, they're taking notes, but they're taking note of their beloved. But this is the bhakta. The bhakta has his or her foot in this world. The bhakta is attentive to the practical things of this world. The bhakta is not irresponsible in this world, but rather sees all of the things that come to one in this world as gifts for facilitating one's samadhi, dhyana on Krishna and Radha. The facility to keep one's focus on this world and on the divine world is an art. It's an art we must learn. It's something we have to cultivate. But it's not something unnatural to cultivate. It's something very natural. So here Prabhupada is saying, one should not become an official meditator, or you could say an artificial meditator. Just for the sake of meditation, I focused on a single object. I focused on a pineapple all day. Pineapples are worth contemplating maybe a little bit, you know. They have an interesting shape, color, those leaves that sort of look like rabbit ears. But how long can one honestly focus on a pineapple? If a bhakta were told, focus on a pineapple all day, the bhakta would look at the pineapple and think how I could cut it up into various shapes and offer it to Krishna. He or she would see this pineapple in relation to pleasing Krishna. And a lover is always passionate about satisfying the beloved. It is explained in other texts that our love may be impure. It may be mixed. Mishra. It may be mixed. It may be that there are shades of love. But we need to recall that the living being is an infinitesimal portion of the Supreme, who is Satchit Ananda. The Ananda, supremely joyful, governed by or nourished by the Hladini Shakti, which is the all-loving potency of the Lord. So all love comes from Krishna. And all loves that we have in this life find their source in what is originally given to us by Krishna. In what we originally participated in from Krishna. And the very thing to which we all yearn to have more of in Krishna. So, when we love in this world, how purely are we loving? The Vraja Gopikas speak of these three kinds of loves in the fourth chapter of the Rasa Panchadhyayi. The gopis explain to Krishna that there are those who love and expect something in return. There's some motive. There's some desire there. And then there are those who love selflessly, who give without any expectation of return. And then there are those who have a neutral relationship to love and they neither love nor not love. So three relationships to love. One is in where I love to get something. Another is to love for the sake of giving to another and to Krishna in their hearts. This is pure love. And this is the love that we cultivate in Krishna bhakti. Now, it's easiest to learn how to develop that selfless love by going to the very source of all selfless and pure love, Sri Radha and Sri Krishna. But we have an invitation to come to them. They are calling us. They are calling each and every one of us, especially to those who are here in this temple room. After all, what is Krishna doing? He's playing his flute. Now, normally, Krishna plays the flute to attract the Vrajagopikas to the forest, or to please the cows during the day while he is roaming the hills of Vrindavan with his brother Balaram. He plays the flute to attract the cows, to attract his devotees, and especially to attract his greatest beloved, Sri Radha. So there's something peculiar about this altar. He's attracted Sri Radha. Sri Radha is standing right next to him, closely. So then why is he still playing his flute? He could put the flute down. He has gotten everything. But he has yet to get and capture our hearts. And that is why both he and Sri Radha are gazing out to us. They're not looking at each other as they long to do, drinking in the love of the other through their eyes. Rather, they are looking out at us. Am I incorrect on this? Do you see them looking out? Okay. Now we're going deeper into samadhi. Okay? They're looking out at us. They're gazing at us. And they are calling us together. It is not just Sri Krishna that calls us. It is Radha and Krishna who call us. And Krishna plays his flute. And his flute song forever calls us, forever calls all souls to his heart. This is why we take up Krishna bhakti. It is not about desiring liberation. It's not about desiring heaven after this life. It's not about trying to repent for our sins. Although I recommend stop sinning if you are. But one does not have to worry about this in bhakti. One does not have to come to confession. Do we have confession here in this temple? Do you brahmacharis take confession? No, okay. No, there's no opportunity for confession here. Right? You're not taking confession. No confession, no? Personally, you're taking. You're really? Go to the law. Oh, yes, okay. Yes, you can take everything to Krishna. Yes, yeah. Yes. One brahmacharya is saying, don't come to me, go to Krishna. Yes, that is a safe way to go. On the other hand, to come to Krishna means to come into Sangha with other bhaktas, with others who thirst for Krishna, with others who can hear the flute song of Krishna. Now, what is I find so beautiful and so powerful and so poignant about the Bhagavad Gita is not just all of the complex philosophy that Krishna presents to Arjuna at his time of need, when he is finding himself in an irresolvable ethical dilemma, out of which he cannot find any his way out of. What I find so amazing about the Gita is how it is laced, how the philosophy is laced with their personal relationship, which is so, so sweet. But don't think that Krishna is having this relationship with Arjuna and saying, okay, I've got a good friend, I don't need the rest of you. No, in fact, this conversation is taking place for all of us so that we may enter into the conversation. So the Bhagavad Gita is comprised of many complex philosophical issues, yes, that are very valuable. But Krishna speaks, the last verse that he speaks, the 575th verse that he speaks, he says, Arjuna, gives him a rhetorical question. Have you heard this whole teaching with thought focused on the single highest point? I'll give you my translation of that. I've given you many complex teachings here. I've taught you about the complexities of action in this world. I've taught you about the highest levels of ethical behavior in this world. The loftiest ethics. I've given you the secrets of the inner self, the Chaita Guru, the Paramatman, the indwelling Lord, and the true nature of the self. I've even told you about myself. But your thinking on all of this and absorbing all of this, has it been done with thought focused on the single highest point? And you know, one of the things that I have experienced in the academic arena is that scholars are so sure they understand what Bhagavad Gita is about. They're so sure. You cannot believe all these things. Some will say, oh, the Gita, the whole Gita, it is about karma yoga. It is about acting selflessly. It is about acting without being attached to the fruits of action. I say, you think that is the whole teaching of the Gita? They say, yes, that is the whole teaching. I'm so stunned, I can't even go any further with them. I'm just stunned with disbelief. Others will say, the Gita is about fate. It's about predestination. The gunas, the trigunya, we are all so conditioned, we have no choice. We're just agents of our own conditioning, and we'll be forever stuck there. I said, my dear sir, that is what you think the Gita is about? He said, yes, that's the whole teaching of the Gita. I said, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Did they even hear once Krishna saying, please come to me? You know, when you repeat something to someone, once should be enough, right? Twice for emphasis. Three times if they're really not listening. Krishna has repeated it here over 20 times. And why? Because he's not sure if we're really picking up on this. He's really not sure. If you've ever gotten a text from someone and they've repeated something 20 times, that means you've never given them the assurance that you've heard them. We need to give Krishna the assurance that we have heard him, that we really get it, and that we finally turn to him. If you think that Arjuna's relationship with Krishna is something very privatized, very special in and of itself, and is not really available to us, let me show you the paradox. In the 11th chapter of the Gita, for which the Vishwarupa of Krishna is very famous, right? The universal form. Arjuna asks to see this mighty form. And Krishna says, no one has ever seen this before. This is something special I'm giving to you. And I must give you divyam chakshuhu, divine eyes, divine sight, to be able to see it. As if to say, no one else can see this. And he does this. But isn't it interesting that all of us can see what Arjuna saw? And yet it was only meant for him, so to speak. How is it that all of us can see what Arjuna saw? It's through the Bhagavad Gita text. So how is this possible for anyone else to see what Arjuna was seeing when Krishna disclosed this ostensibly only for Arjuna? Vyasa prasada shrutavan. Through Vyasa, the grace of Vyasa, Sanjaya was able to hear and see everything that was going on. No one else could see. No one else could hear. Sanjaya became the divine eavesdropper. He was eavesdropping for us. Amazing. How amazing is that? It was meant just for Arjuna, but yet it was meant for all bhaktas who would develop divine eyes, divine vision. And Krishna is saying, I will give you these divine eyes if you come to me. I am calling you. Many of you have come here before, right? Many times, right? Right? Many times. Anyone here for the first time? No. All of you are regulars then. Oh, one person, first time. Good. Welcome here. But anyone else here can attest to you that they have never come here and never seen Krishna's, and at any time, they have never seen Krishna's flute not being played. Krishna is always sounding his flute. That is our meditation. That is why we take up Krishna bhakti. We don't take up Krishna bhakti for liberation. We don't take up bhakti to become purified or to get rid of sins. We take up Krishna bhakti because Krishna desires us. He expresses to Arjuna that he loves us. Sarvaguyatamam bhuya shrinume paramang vachaha. The greatest secret of all, his supreme message, is simply, you are so much loved by me. 64th verse, the 18th chapter. You are so much loved by me. You know, it's interesting. I just came to India yesterday, so I'm very jet lagged. And my ears were very stuffed, you know, from the plane, you know. When I just said, Ishto si me dhritamiti, both my ears popped. And I could hear it better. So something's going on with me. I don't know about the rest of you. You see, Krishna explains in the Gita that he embraces us externally and internally. He embraces us through his Brahman manifestation. Everything is contained in his Brahman. Brahmanomhi pratishtaham. The very foundation of everything, of each of us, is that we are swimming in the Brahman. We cannot help but do so. Nothing can exist outside of the Brahman. But if that were not enough, he also is divinely present within the hearts of all living beings. So he's got us from the outside, he's got us from the inside. And still, we don't get it. Amazing. We're being embraced from the outside, we're being embraced from the inside. And yet, he wants what only we can give him. While he may own and control everything else in the universe, the only thing he cannot control, the only thing he cannot manipulate, the only thing he can't force is our hearts to love him. That's up to us. That is the only thing that we have to offer. And so that is why he is calling to us, each of us. That is why we call back to him. He is calling us, we call back to him. How do we call back to him? The Maha Mantra. The Maha Mantra is the most unusual mantra because there is no other mantra in Sanskrit where all of the words in the mantra are names of the divine, both masculine and feminine divinity. There is no bija, no seed mantra necessary. And it's the only mantra where all the words and all the names in the mantra are repeated in a certain circuitous pattern. And where all the names are in the vocative case in Sanskrit, which means, O Krishna, O Radha. There is no mantra like this. That is why it is called the Maha Mantra, the greatest mantra. So Krishna is calling us, we're calling him. Some point we should be connecting, right? He is calling us, they are calling us, we are calling him. So this is our process. Process of Krishna Bhakti is to hear Krishna's call and to respond by calling him. Now, I remember being here in India in 1972. Many of you are not as old as I am. But back in 1972, when I went off to India, my parents had no idea where I was, when I'd be coming back, because the telephones in India, I don't even know why they had any, because they didn't work. If you even got through to the U.S. after an hour of trying, the first minute cost $12 back in the day. Today, that would translate more like $58. $58 only to hear your son screaming on the other end of the phone in broken sounds. Basically say, yes, I'm still alive, but that's all I can tell you. That's what phone calls were back in 72. Why am I even mentioning this? Because I hope our connection with Krishna is not like the old Indian phones. At the same time, when we do call out to Krishna, that we really do call out, that we really do call out, because Krishna is already calling out so, so sweetly to us. And he is doing so because he loves us. It's just that simple. What is the big deal? In the United States, you can drive down some of the main highways and find big billboards. You know what is billboards, right? You know what billboards are, right? Yeah, billboards. huge billboards driving down the highway with the simple words, Jesus loves you. I was thinking of getting a billboard and putting it up and saying, my mother loves me. And put a picture of both of us, you know. Krishna's love for us is not something to be plastered all over billboards. It is a gentle message. It is a sweet message. In fact, he says it's a secret message. It's secret because we're not ready to hear it. Apparently, Christians think that everyone's ready to hear that Jesus loves us. But that can cheapen Jesus' love. And you have to remember that their understanding of Jesus' love can be a little strange. Because some of them will tell you that if Jesus does not, you know, if you don't love Jesus back, then you will go to hell. You know, a Christian once told me that. Yeah, I was in a jewelry store, and a lady came up to me. I was waiting for an appointment for a haircut. And I was early, too early. So I went across the hall to the jewelry store to look at something beautiful that Krishna comes from Krishna's energy. So the lady comes to me and says, so you're buying something for the wife today? I said, no, I'm just waiting for an appointment. She said, oh, okay. She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a professor of religion and philosophy. She said, oh, have you written any books? I said, as a matter of fact, I just came out with Krishna's Dance of Divine Love. She said, oh, I bet no one's going to get to heaven reading that book now, are they? I said, excuse me? She said, Professor, do you know what it's like to suffer? I'm beginning to understand what it's like to suffer right now. She said, Jesus loves you, but what are you doing about it? I said, oh, I see where this is going. I said, let me tell you something, Deborah. She had a name tag. I would rather go to hell than to love a God that felt he had to force me to love him. Because that is a greater hell. Krishna is very quiet and subtle about his love. He's patient. He waits an eternity. He does not send us to hell. He does not manipulate us. Nor do his followers try to manipulate. When you all walked in here today, did the people greeting you at the gate say that if you didn't worship Krishna, you would be going to a hell? Do you do this here?
No.
Okay, good. Good. I just wanted to double check, you know? It's good. It's good. I'm not here often, so I need to check. This is the kind of pure love that Krishna desires. He's willing to wait an eternity within our hearts. He's willing to present his leelas in the great shastras of the bhakti texts. He's willing to send us love messages and calls through the Gita. Here in the temple, it is the flute. But it is no different in the Gita when he says, come to me, over and over. That is Krishna's love call. But it's subtle, it's sweet, and it's not bombastic. It is not crude. It is not coercive. It is not threatening. It is always there waiting for us. This is a sublime philosophy of love. I am not saying that there aren't other philosophies of love in the world, but this is one of the most exquisite and sublime philosophies of the world. How are we doing time-wise? Do we have question time? Questions? Three? This is, my watch is U.S. time. I don't know what this is. We could be here for another 16 hours, if according to my watch. You clap, but I'm serious. I'm ready. 2:35, and we have to 3. Quarter to three. Yeah, quarter to three. Okay, good. Well, I will simply stop here and ask if any of you have any comments, questions, anything to add here. Yes, I'll take. I'll take back there first. Is that all right? You have to pass this up. It's called pass the mic. Yes. I thought you were going to throw it. No. too dangerous. Too yes. dangerous to throw. Good. Hare Krishna. Not to do that.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yes.
As you have said that Krishna is calling us, but to call the call anyone, we should unless we don't know the name of that particular person, how can we call him?
So you're wondering if Krishna knows our names? And the phone number, the divine phone number?
And secondly, from a psychological perspective, there should be love as well as fear. So would you like to comment on this?
You're saying that there should be love and fear?
No, fear should be there.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. Mm. If there is no fear, the people... People may behave in a, loose manner. Or there will be terrorism and all those things.
Mm. Mm. Fear is the opposite of love. Many people think hate is. Really, fear. When there's love in one's heart, there is no fear. But... Are you speaking about fear in general or a particular kind of fear?
Fear of punishment.
Fear of punishment.
Yeah.
So, yes, you find that in Abrahamic traditions. There's the fear of hell, fear of punishment. But in Krishna Bhakti, this is not the thing that motivates the devotee. What motivates the devotee is love. What motivates the devotee are three major attributes of Krishna, which are symbolized beautifully in the three principal deities of Vrindavan. Radha Madan Mohan, Radha Govinda, and Radha Gopinath. Radha Madan Mohan stands for what is supremely beautiful, Radha Govinda, what is supremely playful, and Radha Gopinathji, what is supremely delightful. We have a Lord who is beautiful, playful, and delightful. This is what saves us. This is what motivates us. This is what attracts our hearts. But not the fear of punishment, divine or otherwise. Abrahamic traditions are, their God is a God of judgment. Krishna, does he look like he's judging anyone here? Or Radha? They're just desiring us to come here, as we are right now. So there's no fear involved in Krishna Bhakti. Does that make sense?
Yes, Prabhu.
Do you want fear?
No, I don't fear Krishna.
If you want fear, then wait outside after this talk and I'll come talk to you. But if you don't, then we can abandon that idea, yeah. Any other comments, questions? But yes, I'm glad you brought up this idea of fear. Fear is, you all know the prologue to the Ramayana, that prologue, that little piece about how Valmiki came to write the Ramayana. You know, he was performing his ablutions in the Tamasa River, and he saw two cranes in a tree. And cranes are known to be extremely loving birds. So they were cooing and just loving one another. A hunter came along and shot his arrow through the heart of the male crane, who fell to the ground dead. And the female crane alighted down, and she was crying in grief and sorrow. Just, her heart was just pouring out sorrow. Valmiki was looking at this, and he was absolutely enraged. And he cursed the hunter to live all the days of his life homelessly. He would never find a home. And you know, for years, I was wondering, why that curse? Why? Maybe he should have been shot with an arrow through the heart, right? I mean, that's what he did, right? That would be the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? Philosophy. I always wondered. One day I was writing about this for a chapter in a book. I finally realized why Valmiki made that curse. The curse was not in response to the dead. The curse was in response to the living, the female crane, who would never be able to sit on a branch again in her life without fear. There we go. There's the element of fear. She would always fear that her beloved, or that she herself, would be shot with an arrow because of that experience. So she would never have a home, this crane. So the hunter should never have a home. You see? And in modern day terrorism, and we talk so much in the world about terrorist attacks and this and that and the other, their ammunition is fear. They don't care so much about who dies. They care about the effect on the living. Not that this hunter was thinking that way, but the effect, the result was that the crane, the female crane, would live all the days of her life in fear. And so should the hunter. Of course, the beautiful thing that comes out of that prologue was the reason why the inspiration for Valmiki to write this exquisite text of the Ramayana is that his shoka, his grief, turned into shloka because his curse was in the meter of the Anishtub, metered verse. It came out that way, and he realized that he should write the whole Ramayana in the shloka meter. So we should take our grief and fill it with joyful poetry. Poetry of the words of Krishna and his leelas. Let us all turn shoka into shloka. That would be a good New Year's resolution, wouldn't it? Don't be swayed by the fearful tactics of those who are in rageful situations in this world. There's not enough joy in this world. There is not enough love in this world. Supplant all the fear and all the terror by joyful dancing with one another in Krishna's loving call. That is the great fortune that all of us have here. Any other comments, questions? We have time for one back there. Yes. Do we have a microphone? Do you want to pass that back? Okay, it's coming. Okay, it's halfway there. I'll keep you apprised of it. Okay, three quarters of the way. Now it's 100%.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Yes,
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for a very deep and sweet class. And I was just wondering, because you mentioned that one thing Krishna cannot do is to force us to love him. And I was actually always thinking that he can do it, but he doesn't want. Or, like, is it true that he cannot do that?
So you're asking if Krishna could theoretically force us.
Yes.
He can force a lot, believe me. There are many leelas that can attest to that. He can force a lot, but he cannot force. This is the most amazing thing. He cannot force someone to love him. If he did, if he could, it would not be love. It would be something else. It would be fear.
Thank you. This is amazing because he cannot. Yeah.
Thank you for your question. Yes, that is the miracle of Krishna Bhakti. Is that the supreme, it is, to the Bhakta, it is not amazing, I mean it is amazing at one level, his Aishwarya manifestations, that he's upholding unlimited numbers of universes, that he is, aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate, so iti matva, yes, so one who contemplates how everything proceeds from him, everything comes from him. But what is even more amazing to the Bhakta is that while all of that is going on, he's calling us. That is more amazing. That is the most. And what's amazing about that is that he's asking for our hearts because he cannot control them. That is just an amazing thing to contemplate. When the Vraja Gopikas are missing Krishna, they remember so much of his powerful acts, divine acts. But when they're immediately in the presence of Krishna, they forget about all that. Their forgetfulness should not be confused with ignorance. The Gopis, the Vraja Gopikas, are completely aware of Krishna's divine nature and his divine acts. But when they're in close proximity to one another, they're simply loving intimately. They don't think about that. That is the nature of love. And yoga maya is what blocks that out. It causes us to forget that greatness so we can be more intimately connected. I'm sure when Mrs. Obama, have you heard of Obama? You have. I thought maybe you didn't get that all the way over here. Yeah, we have this president, and Mr. and Mrs. Obama. I'm sure when they're at the dinner table, she doesn't say, Mr. President, would you please pass the butter? You may be thinking, well, how does he know that? He doesn't know the Obamas. Well, I just know the nature of relationships. You just don't do that. Once I took my son to a lecture I gave many years ago. And afterwards, he was looking at me with a different expression I had never seen before on his face. And I said, is there something wrong? He said, I'm just amazed what happened back there. I said, what do you mean? He said, how do you know all that? I said, I'm a scholar. That's what I've been doing for years. He said, I never knew you knew all of that. And then he said, you know what? All those people in there, they think you're really smart when I know you're not very smart. You see how it shifted? It just couldn't register. Just the same way Yashoda Mata, right? She just, that's not a universe in that mouth. It's just a normal kid's mouth with a tongue and a teeth and so on. She saw the universe, but she didn't know what to do with it. Well, my kid, he didn't know what to do with it. So that nature of love has these characteristics universally. Anyway, I think we're done, are we? Well, one more question, one more comment question. Yes, okay. Oh, good. Microphone is not far away.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Actually, I'm very new to ISKCON. But then I've been hearing that, you know, we need to be humble. And then I see many senior devotees. I don't want to name them, but then I've come across, okay. I just want to clarify my doubt, okay. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Yes, please.
Is that a senior devotee can curse or, you know, use abusive words or be very harsh on others who is a non-devotee? I mean, does Krishna punish them also, or is it they can just go away without being punished? I'm so curious to know about it. Please, you know, clarify this. Thank you.
Yes. Suddenly I'm feeling very self-conscious. I think this question is really addressing me. I think. I don't remember cursing on the way in here, but you know, devotees will come with different kinds of conditioning, you know? And as we become more and more purified by the process of Krishna bhakti, language will become more purified, certainly. But we also have to be careful. Once a devotee came up to me and said, Garuda Prabhu, I really want to become so humble. I said, I'm not sure that's a real humble quest. To desire to be humble is really not the right desire. The desire to serve, the desire to serve the devotees, the desire to serve Radha and Krishna, humility is incidental. But it's not just humility. I tell you, the mistake devotees often make is that humility is this ultimate quality that we're after. It's not. It's loving devotion that we're ultimately after, and the attributes, the dual attributes that are incidental to pure love is humility, but not just humility. If it's just humility, that can lead to complacency and even lethargy or apathy. There has to be, on the other hand, passion, a desire to serve, a desire to be with the bhaktas, a desire to come to the temple and to see Radha and Krishna, a desire to see what crazy speaker might come up here occasionally. Don't worry, they only allow me here about once a year. But there must be passion, and there must be humility as incidental to true love. If you have passion without humility, you have egotism, and you have selfishness and self-promotion. If you have humility without passion, then you have complacency, perhaps, or apathy even. The two go together in careful balancing as a result of true love. You can see this even in relationships. On the one hand, I accept the person I love for who they are, even with all their problems. It's a package deal. So even when devotees are acting a little weird. And I admit, I am in that category. Is it possible for us to love the whole package? That is love. At the same time, you don't just accept someone the way they are. You also want to make a contribution. That is passion. I want to see if I can serve that devotee, either by helping him or her become stronger, or perhaps engage in greater seva that will help be helpful. That is the magic formula. It's also there in Shravanam Kirtanam, in dialogue. As a listener, I am humble. As a speaker, I am passionate. And then we switch, right? In good dialogue. Shravanam is about humility, reception, hearing. So we become Shravaniyas. But then we then reciprocate and we change. And then we become Kirtaniyas. And we make a contribution to the conversation. Have you ever spoken with someone who just keeps talking to you and you don't ever have a chance to say anything? That is not good conversation. Or have you ever spoken to someone who just says nothing and just sits there? Again, the balance, Shravaniya Kirtaniya, and those two with perfect balance and perfect sharing within humility and passion, that moves one up, elevates one to Vishnu Smaranam, the perfection of Samadhi. Samadhi Siddhi Ishvara Pranidhana. The perfection of Samadhi is moving deeply into the heart where one can find Ishvara, Krishna. Well, these are my thoughts on what you've said. But engage. Perhaps you're not comfortable with what a devotee says. Maybe you should express that. Prabhu, I have to say, I'm a little uncomfortable with how you are saying this. Help me to understand. Or, if you're advanced bhakta, you can say, cut it out. Well, see, I don't know how an advanced bhakta would address this, but the idea is that, again, engage in meaningful conversation, honest, sincere conversation, whether you are less advanced or more advanced. It should always be heartfelt, sincere conversation. Then we lift each other up. Then we're all in this. Yeah. Is this good? Or? Okay, good.
Good.
Are we good? Again, I wish all of you a wonderful and auspicious New Year. Please come often here so you can hear Krishna calling each one of you. Thank you very much. Why are you all sitting? I think they want the U.S. time. Yeah?